If you'll open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Revelation 8. As we continue to study, if you're new, if you're visiting with us for the first time, we are studying our way through the New Testament, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We are in the book of Revelation as we've studied through the New Testament on Sunday mornings. Last week we discovered that more consequences are about ready to be unleashed upon the earth. The Father held out a scroll with seven seals on that scroll. Jesus Christ, the only one worthy to take the scroll from the Father's hand, began to unwind them one at a time. As he unwound that scroll, what was written on the scroll were the consequences that would affect the earth during the seven-year tribulation period. Tribulation that will come upon an earth that has rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For you and for me, if during this time of grace we have put our trust and our faith and our hope and we are living for Jesus, we're going to be taken out of here in the next event that is known as the rapture of the church. Right after that, judgment, consequences will come originating in heaven upon an earth that has rejected Jesus as Savior. And so we see that six of the seals were opened up, but the seventh remained. And that is what we will get into today. But the period will end when Jesus comes to get you and me, his bride, the church. Remember that. As we move through this, you need to keep listening and you need to understand that if we are walking with Jesus, if we've given our life to him now in this season of grace, we're going to be there with him in heaven. This will be for those that rejected him. We received his judgment upon sin where Jesus was judged for sin. Why in the world would we be judged for sin that Jesus has already paid for with people that have rejected him? The answer is we won't be. We have already read 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we talked about something that was something that I had heard and have heard personally over the years, is that, you know, there are those that say, well, you know, I'll wait and see. If suddenly the millions of people disappear, then I'll know that the rapture is true, and that the Bible is right, and then I'll become a believer. And I think that we learned last week that that is the stupidest thing that someone could ever do. Because you will then find, if you're sitting here today as a skeptic, you will then find that if the rapture is true, then the rest of the book of Revelation is true also. And judgment, death, destruction, the cosmos is going to be shaken up, as we are going to find out today. Literally, all hell is going to break loose upon this planet for rejecting Jesus Christ. And, you know, if you then become a Christian, know this, that you are going to suffer through great times of difficulty such as the world has never seen. Now, why in the world would you want to subject yourself to that? Secondly, I showed you last Sunday where if you do that, then you may become a believer and you may die, and you probably will die during the tribulation period. You will go to heaven, but your position in heaven will be different than ours who have received Jesus now. We are called the bride of Christ. And as I shared with you last Sunday, my bride has a very special place in my heart and in my life, and she gets special treatment from me. When we get to heaven, we are the bride of Christ. We will sit with him on his throne. Those that get saved during the tribulation period, they're going to go to heaven, but their position will be that of servants in heaven. Now, if you're going to be a servant, that's the place to be one. But we will be sitting with Jesus Christ, and our groom will be serving us. A totally different thing, totally different. If you weren't here last Sunday and you're scratching your head saying, now, where did he get that? You get the tape from last Sunday, and it will give all the scripture references, and I will prove it to you. With that said, we know that there will be, during the time of tribulation, as I said a moment ago, people are going to get saved. 144,000 Jews are going to have the veil removed. They are going to go around preaching and teaching Jesus Christ as evangelists like Billy Graham, only Jews all over the world, and millions of people are going to get saved. It's going to happen, but it's going to be difficult times. We see also, as we're going to learn today, that there will also be millions of people who will reject Jesus, even in this time where he is revealing himself. So chapter 7, we left the scene with the angels holding back. Remember, the angels were about ready to bring judgment upon the earth. One angel hollers out, "Wait! Don't do anything until we've sealed the 144,000 with a seal on their forehead." So there was a hush upon the earth. The wind stopped blowing. All judgment ceased as the four angels, north, south, east, and west, unlike today where the wind is blowing like crazy, there will be a hush upon the earth, a quiet before the storm. But in heaven, there is rejoicing. Why? Because we see the whole picture happening. We will see the millions of people that were saved during the tribulation. We will see them in heaven. We will be rejoicing. And so while there's a hush upon the earth, there's rejoicing in heaven. There's singing, there's praising in heaven. But that is silenced as we begin this particular chapter in chapter 8. Now today I want to tell you, and I know, ladies, this is not fair. I understand that. But I'm going to prove to you today that men will go to heaven one half an hour before women do. And I know that's not fair, but chapter 8, verse 1. "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour." I have a bulletproof vest on, so your bullets will not hurt me today. The men gave a round of applause in first service. You guys are lacking. You guys are scared of your wives. I understand. "And I saw the seven angels," verse 2, "who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." As we begin this chapter, all kidding aside, as we begin this chapter, we see that a silence takes place as the seventh seal of the original scroll that Jesus had in his hand. There was a pause between the sixth and the seventh seal. Now this seal is cracked open. There's a calm upon the earth. In heaven, there's rejoicing, there's singing, there's praising. But when Jesus pops that seal open, there's a hush and there's a silence in heaven. The praising stops. The worship ends. There's no talking. There's silence for about a half an hour. And we don't know. I mean, was John being literal? Did he look at his watch? Or was this just something that seemed like maybe it was 5 minutes? But if you've ever been in an awkward time of silence, even a few minutes can seem like a long time. And here John, this awkward moment of silence, as he hears the crack of the seal and he sees everyone stop and they look and they watch and they're waiting for what's going to happen next. It's a calm before the storm that's in heaven. There's a calm before the storm on earth, but now there's one in heaven. If the electricity goes off, we will continue. I'll just yell louder. Everybody's seeing the lights flashing. Wow, is it really happening today? No. So we see that in heaven there was rejoicing. Now a calm hits all of heaven. And interesting, in the Jewish temple, when the Jews would worship, during the time of the offering of the sacrifices, there would be musical instruments playing. There would be praise. There would be worship. There would be all kinds of activity going on out in the front of the temple. But when it came time to offer the incense, where they would take a big, giant, literally a block of incense and put on the altar of incense, when the priest would walk into the holy place to offer the incense, there would be a hush throughout all of Israel, all around the Temple Mount. There would be silence, and that would be when they would pray. And they would pray, and they would seek the heart of God. Here we see that with all the activity going on, judgment now getting ready to come upon the earth in the second wave of seven. The seven trumpets would now begin. The seven seals will end. That will usher in the seven trumpets. Suddenly there's a hush. And what do we see people doing? Praying. Just like they would do in the tabernacle or the temple during the time of worship. After we see this time of half an hour of stillness, of expectation, but it's during this time that prayer penetrates the silence. I find that interesting. Total silence, but God hears the prayers of the people. God hears the prayers of the saints. It is the only thing that can penetrate the silence of all of heaven. But notice that it's not a silence that God only hears, it's a fragrance that he smells. And I find this fascinating as we study this, because when God gave Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle, when he went up onto Mount Sinai, and there God gave him two tablets of stone, and in the other hand he gave him a set of blueprints. And in that blueprint, and on that blueprint, was the directions on how to build the tabernacle. How to build each piece of furniture, every cloth, every stitch, the materials that were to be used. It was all laid out on this set of heavenly blueprints. And where the furniture would go was very fascinating also. The priest, after he would walk out of the court where the area of sacrifice and the washing of the laver, washing of the hands in the little bowl, he would walk into, behind the veil, into the holy place, into this square room that existed for the holy place. And there they would serve before the Lord. As they would walk in, the priest off to the right would be the table of showbread. Bread was stacked, 12 little loaves stacked upon that. The priest would eat from that. It was a reminder of how God was going to provide for them from the manna. Directly ahead of him was the altar of incense that sat right in front of the big curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Off to the left would be the seven-branched menorah that would provide the light for this room. But I find it fascinating that the altar of incense wasn't off to the right, or it wasn't off to the left. And the reason is that when the priest would walk in and put that incense on that altar that stood before the curtain, it would fill the room full of the fragrance of the incense, but it would also penetrate through the curtain and go into the Holy of Holies. And what is in that room? That is where they kept the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God dwelt, where the priest could only go one time of year on the Day of Atonement. The smoke would go into that room. It would penetrate from the place. It would cause where that separation was. The only thing that would get into that room on a daily basis was incense from the altar of incense. And here we see that God not only hears the prayers of the saints, but he views it as a fragrance. So the only thing that could go into the Holy of Holies, if you will, symbolically, spiritually, were the prayers of the people. No human could go in there except for one time a year, but the prayers of the people could go into the presence of God on a daily basis. In fact, God welcomed it. He breathed it in. Yesterday we were at Dudley's, and we went by there, you know, we were on our way back from Palm Springs, Mari and Kit and I, and as we went into Dudley's, we were just going to get a cup of coffee and a glass of water, and Kit succumbed to the fragrance that exists when you walk into Dudley's. And we said, okay, we've got our water, we've got coffee, she got a juice, let's get out of here. And Kit goes, don't you smell that? We need to buy something here. That's what God views. The prayers of his people. Ooh, he loves this fragrance. He loves to hear and he loves to smell, if you will, the prayers. So we get the picture now that even in our time of separation physically from the throne of God, what is it that continues to be offered? What is it that continues to go into the presence of God? The prayers of you and me, his people. And now we'll see that during the tribulation period, even during that time, the prayers of the people that are on earth, the saints that will be here on earth, their prayers will ascend into heaven, mixed with the fragrance of the incense from the altar. God will hear them, it will penetrate the silence, and he will smell that fragrance. So what does this mean, gang? As we get the idea that God loves to hear his kids pray. He loves to hear us pray. To him, that is the only thing that breaks through the silence of heaven. And I love this. Because as is in your bulletin today, you saw and you heard Guy talking about that we are looking for people that will pray during the service. Because do you know that right now there is a spiritual battle going on for your mind to keep you attentive? We are so easily distracted. Do you know that people come in through those doors with broken hearts, marriages that are on the rocks, lives that are upside down? And we've got a group of people that are saying, you know what, we want to start praying for everybody that sits in that room while the Word of God is being taught. They want to pray for me. And you know what, I love that. And so if God is putting something upon your heart, you say, well, I don't really know how to do anything. If you know how to pray, then you can do that. And we would love to have you. God loves to hear you pray. But here we see that this is why I believe that Jesus talked so much about prayer. Because God loves to hear us pray. That is the one thing that connects us while we're physically separated, is our prayers with him. Hold your spot here and turn with me back to the book of Luke chapter 11. Let me show you something. Luke chapter 11 verse 9. I personally have been an eyewitness, and I have seen how God uses prayer to do miracles. It's not that we change God's mind. Don't misunderstand. But it's where we get a hold of God, and he gets a hold of us, and he changes us. And that's why Jesus said here in Luke 11, verse 9, I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And then he gives this illustration about prayer. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And then look what Jesus says. Obviously, the answer to all of those is no. Verse 13 says, Jesus says, well, then if you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, and this is one of the much more passages that I find it's fun to circle where you see much more. I circle those whenever I find them, and those are much more passages. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, God loves to bless his kids. And the Greek, in the context of the Greek, he is saying, I want you to keep asking. I want you to keep knocking. I want you to keep seeking. In other words, keep praying. And God is a good father. He loves his kids. And he will bless you just as a heavenly father wants to bless his kids. An earthly father wants to bless his kids. Our heavenly father wants to bless us. So Jesus said, pray. Keep praying. Now, who is this? Back to Revelation chapter 8. With that said, who is this that is praying? This will be the saints of the tribulation period. When the 144,000 evangelists are out there sharing and people are getting saved. These Jewish evangelists are preaching, people are going to get saved. And once a person gives their heart to Jesus, the first thing you want to do is you want to talk to him. That's prayer. Prayer is just simply talking to God. You don't have to know how to speak King James. You don't have to know, you don't have to be a college graduate. I don't know how to pray. Well, if you know how to talk to your friend, you can talk to God, and that's prayer. And that should be the first thing that we would want to do. However, I will tell you that the prayers during the tribulation period will be different. How will they be different? Well, these will be prayers of people calling on God to keep them safe when all hell is breaking loose around them. Tribulation and trouble like the world has never seen. God, keep me safe. I am now connected with you. I'm saved. I'm one of your kids, Lord. But look at what's happening. God, help me. prayers will be different. I believe that at the same time, prayers of intercession for friends and loved ones are going to be offered during this time. Only it will be different. Right now we pray for our family, we pray for our friends, but during this time when people are dying, people are starving, things are falling apart all around us, people are going to be praying, God, my son's not saved. Please, Lord, reveal yourself to him. Prayers will be filled with passion. It will also be a time of praise, passionate praise. Praise to God for the mercy that he's shown upon them, for saving them during a time of great time of tribulation and trouble. Now, why do I say it's going to be different? Why do I say that they will be a lot more passionate? Well, during the last few weeks, it was a few weeks ago, in one of my devotions, I suddenly realized, and I was reading, that one of the hindrances to our relationship with the Lord can sometimes be his blessings in our life. Sometimes one of the hindrances to our prayers is when God is blessing us. Now, if you understand what I'm saying, listen. When we're being blessed, man, we're just, Lord, this is good, this is cool. We go along our merry way, and we're just enjoying the blessings of God. But what happens to you? What happens to me? What happens to our relationship with the Lord? What happens to our prayer life when the bottom falls out? What happens when troubles come? What happens when your kids get into trouble? What happens when your marriage falls apart, when your wife suddenly says, I don't want to stay any longer? What happens when you find out that your husband has been cheating on you? What happens when you lose your job? What happens when trouble comes into your life? Our prayers are much more passionate, aren't they? And I believe, and that's true for me as well, gang. And I believe that during this time, when the blessings of God are not going to be what we're experiencing, the prayers of the people are going to be much more passionate. The people are going to be praying with a lot more passion. And I think you get the picture. Because you know, and I know, that even now, when trouble comes to our lives, we pray differently. We pray much more passionately. Well, the silence is broken as this hush comes upon heaven. The prayers of the saints are being heard by God and smelled by God. But then an angel takes this incense. They look like a ball. Maybe you've seen them if you grew up in an Orthodox style of church. And they will put incense in it, in this little scepter. They will close the lid. There are little holes in it. And oftentimes, maybe you grew up with a priest walking around waving one of those. Now, I talked to someone after first service, and they said, why did you have to remind me of that? That stuff stinks. Well, this is not going to stink in heaven. But this angel is suddenly going to fill this up with the coals from the altar, and he will throw it down upon the earth. And that will break the silence of heaven. The wind and the thunder and lightning will come that will make the people aware that there is an impending storm. Just like it happens here. Suddenly if we hear, oh, there's a storm coming, and it gets dark, and there's a calm before the storm, and then the wind blows, and then we'll maybe hear some thunder. And what is all of that? And then all of a sudden it starts to rain, and then the hail. It's all segments or stages of a storm as it hits. And here we see that God is going to do the same thing for the earth. It's a shake. It's a wake-up call of the impending storm. It's as if you will, that God in his mercy is giving warning to the earth. Get ready. More is on the way. More is coming. But I want you to notice here also that the seventh seal isn't really anything except the seventh seal reveals the first trumpet. So we have six or seven seals, but the seventh seal, when it is open, it reveals the next of seven judgments or consequences. You will find that the seventh trumpet, when he blows, it simply starts or initiates the seven bowl judgments. So God in his mercy doesn't give them punishment with the seven, it just reveals the next section. There will be three sections of seven, three increments of seven consequences put upon the earth. More mercy of God, if you will. But suddenly, we see as this comes upon the earth, there are seven angels that line up, and in their hands are trumpets. And as they prepare to blow them, It will send a message in heaven that will have consequences upon the earth. And for those of us that, I mean, if you've watched any old war movies, if you've seen Civil War movies, if you've watched these things, we know that trumpets are used as a method of communication. If you've watched some of the Civil War movies, you see the, you know, the guys in the morning, they play, I think it's reveille, they blow the trumpet and it's time to wake up. And then they blow another trumpet, it's time to eat. And then they may blow another trumpet that says, get in formation, and another one that says, charge, another one says, retreat, another one that says, lights out. There is a certain way of blowing the trumpet by which it communicates to the men, we know what we're supposed to do. And that's what's going to happen with these seven trumpets. As the trumpet is blown, it communicates to heaven. This is what now needs to transpire as more consequences will be sent to the earth that has rejected Jesus Christ. The angels stand. The first of four trumpets we will see, as they are blown, they will affect the earth as well as the cosmos. But the final three that we'll get into next week will affect man personally. Check it out as we move on in verse 7, as the first trumpet is sounded. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned, and all green grass was burned up. So as this first trumpet is sounded, the earth is hit with fire. One third of the earth's vegetation is going to be wiped out. Now, there are some scholars that say it is situated, or this is going to affect a certain area of the globe, like maybe the Middle East, that suddenly this fire is going to break out in the Middle East area, and a third of the vegetation of the world in totality is going to be burned up. Maybe. It could be also that it will be strategic places around the earth, so that it will be global judgment, but it's going to affect a third of the earth's vegetation. Now, this is important because that is the earth's food supply. And remember, through the seals that have been opened, a quarter of the earth's food supply has already been destroyed. This will now destroy a third of that which is left. So food is going to be very, very scarce. That's why we saw that wheat and barley is going to be worth more than gold and silver and precious stones and jewels. Food is going to be something that is going to be very important. Grass, all the grass is going to be burned. Now, we live in Ramona. We know what grass does for our community. It feeds the animals. Livestock are going to be affected by this catastrophic event. But notice something. It's only a third. God, in his mercy, is still withholding judgment in totality. He's saying, nope, only a third. Why does he do that? He's giving people a chance to turn towards him. He's going to box them in, get them into a corner to where hopefully they will cry out for God and they will cry out for his mercy. So I find that fascinating. Well, verse 8, we get the second trumpet. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Suddenly now the ocean is hit, and this huge mountain hits into the ocean. Now there are some scholars that say that's the mushroom cloud of a nuclear explosion that is detonated in the ocean. Maybe so. If you ask me, this sounds more like a meteor than it does a nuclear explosion. But something is going to hit into the sea, and its effects will be devastating. A third of the sea will be polluted, killing a third of the living sea creatures that will be in the sea. Now, at first we look at that and we think, you know, wow, that's radical. But just, you know, we've seen what happens when oil spills happen out in the ocean, how the dead animals come up to the shoreline. Imagine a third of the ocean being hit. Imagine the dead animals that will come up and stink up some of the most expensive real estate in the world, the coastal regions. This is an attack, if you will. This is a judgment upon the pride of man. Why? Because a third of the ships will be destroyed. What is the pride of the military, the Navy. Through this, probably a tidal wave, a third of the naval ships will be destroyed. What is the pride of the rich? My yacht, my cruise ship, destroyed in this particular time of judgment. The pride of man is going to be hit. But notice in verse 11, as the third trumpet is sounded, verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. Now, what's fascinating about this, I was hoping Gary would be here, but I don't see him here today, that the Russian Bible, and well, let me finish, became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Wormwood is a plant that is totally bitter. But if you were reading out of a Russian Bible, they translated wormwood Chernobyl. Interesting. Very interesting. So here we see now the fresh water supply is hit, the drinking water of people. Something falls from the sky, and again, some say this is nuclear fallout that comes and it gets into the fresh water system. And it, as people drink this water, they die. And so we see that even though the consequences are hitting the earth, it is affecting humanity, but not directly. It's an indirect hit upon humanity. Turns it into this bitter, poisoned water. And people will die in a desperate attempt to find water to drink, only to find polluted water. And you know as well as I do that people can only go a few days without water. And so this will have tremendous effect upon the earth. But now the fourth trumpet is sounded in verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice. Now remember, we've had 1, 2, 3, and 4 of these trumpet blasts. But notice what happens. Woe, number 5. Woe, number 6. Woe, number 7. To the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. That is why they call these last three the trumpets of woe. These last three are going to be even more devastating than the first because it's going to affect humanity. But the fourth trumpet is hit, or is sounded, and the cosmos gets shaken. The world, the globe is hit. Once again, God reveals his power and his authority over his creation. If he created it, he can do what he wants to with it. He can affect it. He can impact it. He has created, he has power over that which he has created. The sun and the stars will be darkened, a third of it darkened. Now you can imagine. You know, we've had some cold nights here recently. But you can imagine that if a third of the heat of the sun was removed from the earth, it's going to get cold here. So even the temperatures are going to be affected. Not to mention, time as we know it is going to be altered due to the fact that the sun is not going to be doing what it's supposed to be doing. And so during this time, it will affect time. It's going to affect the temperatures. It's going to, at nighttime, a third of the stars will be darkened. It's going to be affecting the cosmos. But then this angel comes flying with a message. And his message is, oh my goodness, the remaining trumpets are going to be far worse than the first four. But even this is a message of God's grace. Notice every time that we've talked so far today, one third. Limited judgment upon the earth. And now we see a warning issued. The next three are going to be brutal. Did God have to warn the earth? No. But in his grace and in his mercy, he will warn them. Because you see, it's giving the people of the earth a chance to repent. It's a message. The next three are coming. You need to get right with the Lord before these three hit. And it's almost as if there's a pause for a moment of time between this first four, this wave of devastation and destruction, and then God, in his mercy, sends a warning to the earth, get ready for the next three. And I find this amazing, because he didn't have to do that. Now, I want to show you a couple of things before we're finished. There is a question that is out, and as I shared with you, there are many scholars, a lot smarter than me, that say that this is a nuclear exchange. We'll launch one at Russia. Russia will launch one back at us. Israel will launch one at Saudi Arabia. And you know, this England will launch one at Israel. And, you know, who knows? And so they say that these will be the effects of nuclear explosion, nuclear winter, nuclear fallout, all of that. It could be. But I personally have a hard time with that. Because God doesn't need human means to bring judgment upon the world. Oh, he's done it before. He's used human armies to judge his people Israel. But here we see that God is going to, these things will originate in heaven and their effects will be upon the earth. I personally believe that it's something more, because did you notice something familiar here as we were going through this? For those of you that have been studying with us on Thursday nights as we go through the book of Exodus, you should be, your ears should be perking up going, wait a minute. I recognize that. And you'll see a parallel between the judgments that take place during the tribulation period and we see the things, the plagues that Moses pronounced upon Egypt in the book of Exodus. Because we find similarities. We see that, in Egypt, they were a Christ-rejecting or a God-rejecting nation. And they suffered the consequences of that. But, interestingly enough, the Jews, the saints, the Jews were spared from those judgments that affected the world. In fact, we are told that darkness fell upon the whole land of Egypt. We see darkness is going to affect the earth during the tribulation period. But, notice this. In the book of Exodus, darkness, it had a boundary. The Jews were living in Goshen. I imagine that there was like, you know, in my mind, I think in cartoon, that there was this wall of darkness that when Moses walked through the darkness, poof, he was into the light in the area of Goshen. We see that hail was one of the plagues that fell upon Egypt. Water turned to blood. Does it sound familiar? Yes, it does. But in that time, hail was falling down upon the earth, destroying all the Egyptian crops, destroying everything. And Moses is standing before Pharaoh, and he says, and Pharaoh says, please go inquire of God and tell him to stop. Probably thinking that if Moses goes outside, he's going to get struck by hail and be destroyed himself. But if you can imagine, Moses walks out into the middle of a hailstorm and begins praying. And I can imagine this little bubble around Moses that hail is bouncing off, you know, and there's Moses saying, okay, God, at his word, let it stop. The Jews were spared this time of judgment that came upon a God-rejecting place. The 144,000 with their seal upon their head. When the Jews are suddenly realized Jesus Christ is the Messiah, God will protect them during this time of tribulation. But we see that there is a parallel between these consequences that the earth is suffering and the plagues in Egypt. Now let me ask you a question. Did the Egyptians have nuclear power at the time of these plagues? No. Did God need nuclear power to do these judgments upon Egypt? No. Will he need them in the 7-year tribulation period? No. Will he use them? Don't know. But God is big enough. And I believe that God is not going to give man any credit to where they can say, yes, man has destroyed itself. No, God is saying, I'm spanking you for rejecting me. You're suffering the consequences, you see. Another thing that I want us to see, that I want us to understand here before we move, is that God is merciful. The world deserves destruction. I mean, right now, I mean, we look around us. And during this time, after we are removed, God has already laid it out. I'm going to give a period of time of grace, but then there will come an end of that time of grace as we know it. He's still going to have grace in the tribulation period. But God, in his mercy, in a time when, by all rights, God could say, that's it, I've had it, take my kids, bring my bride to for my son, now destroy the place. They've rejected it, they've had their last chance, that's the end. But God in his mercy says, no, I want to give them yet another chance. And after each plague, after each devastating thing, after one-third of the vegetation is burned up, it should be an opportunity for people to see God has shown mercy. He didn't destroy it all. You know, I have found in my life, maybe you found it in your life, how did you get saved? Did God not box you into a corner where you realized that all of your options were empty? You had nothing left to hold on to? You continued to strive. You thought you looked for love in all the wrong places, and you did everything you thought was going to give you satisfaction. With each thing you found out that it didn't, God was narrowing you into a corner. It was as if we had this noose around our neck, and slowly we were walking away from God in our search for the things of God. And then suddenly, oh, God help! And God helped because he's merciful. And he will box you into a corner. And if you're here today and you're not walking with the Lord, you're on your way to the corner where you will suddenly realize that God loves you and that he will be merciful to you. God's nature is to show mercy and to give sinners a chance to repent. That's what he loves to do. That's his nature. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can close it here. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, I want to show you something. Genesis 3, verse 8. Adam and Eve have sinned. They've eaten of the forbidden fruit of the tree. And I want to show you that how God will be in the end of time is the way he was in the beginning of time. A merciful God giving his kids a chance to repent. Sinners a chance to repent. They have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as God told them not to do. They've sinned. And notice what it says in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I find that fascinating. The first sign of sin is we want to hide. We want to hide our sin. And you know what? We're pretty good at hiding it from each other, aren't we? But you know you can't hide it from God. And here we see the creation trying to hide themselves in the creation of God. Now, when my daughter was little, we want to play hide and seek in our house. Maybe you remember this. Some of you that have little kids or grandma and grandpa that still play hide and seek with your little kids. And I would say, okay, I'm going to start counting. You go and hide, and Kit would run out, and she would stand right in the middle of the room and cover her eyes. Say, come and find me. Because she thought that if she couldn't see me, then I couldn't see her. So I'd come walking into the room. There she stands. Kit, where are you? As there she stands. I imagine this is probably something much like that. Adam and Eve trying to hide from God in his creation. But let me show you something here. As he moves on, notice verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now let me ask you a question. Does God know everything? Yes. Does he know where they are? Yes. And why is he asking? He wants to give them a chance to repent. Adam. As he sees them standing right there, hiding their face. Where are you, Adam? It's as if God is saying, come on, son. Do what's right. Accept responsibility. Do the right thing. I'm giving you a chance right now. I know where you're at, Adam. He was probably looking right at him. Adam, where are you? Hello, I see you. Giving them a chance to repent. Check it out. Verse 10. So he, Adam, said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Let me ask you a question. Does God know everything? Yes. Does he know who told him? Yes. Why did he ask him the question? giving them a chance to repent. Come on, Adam. Do the right thing. Who told you? Do what's right. Tell me what you've done. I'll forgive you, son. Step forward. Accept responsibility. I'm giving you a chance to get right. You don't have to hide from me. He continues on. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? Let me ask you a question. Does God know everything? Yes. Does he know that Adam ate from the tree that he told him not to? Yes. Why is he asking him the question? Adam, you did it, didn't you? Come on. Say it, Adam. Just say it and we'll get this done and you don't have to hide anymore. I'm giving you a chance to get right. I'm giving you a chance to repent. Take the chance. Take the opportunity. What does Adam do? Verse 12. The man said, the woman you gave me to be with, she gave me of the tree and I ate it. What does Adam do? He blames it on his wife. Well, now that's what we think initially, right? But did you notice what he says? The woman you gave me. Who is he really blaming here? He's blaming God. God, it's your fault. That is not the answer that God wanted to hear. He's given him a chance to repent. And instead of repenting, instead of accepting responsibility, he points the finger back at God. And so God now looks at Eve, and notice what happens here. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Now let me ask you a question. Does God know everything? Yes. Does he know what happened? Yes. What is he giving Eve a chance to do? Repent. Come on, Eve. Goofball blew it. You do what's right. Come on, Eve. Take a step. Do what's right. What does Eve do? Well, she follows the direction of her husband. The serpent deceived me and I ate. She passes the buck on the serpent. Just like her husband passed the buck. Now, this is a whole different study. But what we see here in this picture, in the beginning of creation, it will be so at the end of creation. God is giving people a chance to get right with him. And in his mercy and in his grace, at the origin of creation, God will show mercy and grace all the way to the very last second till it's over. And then it will end. Because God is good. And he loves to give people a chance to get right with him. It's his nature to do so. He loves you. Why do we want to hide stuff from God when he's saying, Rob, what did you do? Come on. Accept responsibility. I'm giving you a chance to get right. Because you know what usually is the first thing that will depart from my life and will depart from your life when we're trying to hide from God? His peace and his joy. You'll know. If you've sinned, if I've sinned, when I do, man, I can't stand. I can't hide anymore. If you've walked with God for any length of time, you know you can't run and hide from God anymore. And you're miserable. And God will give you the chance to get right with him. Oh, he will never leave us nor forsake us, but he'll remove the sense of his peace, the sense of his presence, the joy that we have in communing with God and walking with him in the cool of the day as Adam once did. Suddenly you'll find yourself hiding. And God says, I don't want you to hide. I want to have fellowship with you. I'm going to give you a chance to get right with me. Well, Moses knew this. Moses knew it very, very well. Moses, after the children of Israel had sinned and God showed mercy, instead of destroying them all, he shows mercy. And then Moses says, God, I want to see you face to face. And God says, no, Moses, you've asked a tall thing. I'm sorry, I can't do that, but I'll tell you what I can do. I'm going to bring you onto the mountain. I'm going to put you into the cleft of the rock. Here we find ourselves as Christians in Christ, our rock. God says to Moses, I'm going to put my hand over your face. I'm going to walk by you, and as I walk by you, when I get past you, I'll pull my hand off, and I'll just let you see the trailing edge of my glory. Moses says, cool, I'll take it. And as he does, Moses quickly takes a look and he just sees the back of God. And it was enough to make his face glow when he came down the mountain. But here's something fascinating. as God walked by Moses, he didn't just let him see, he proclaimed his name. Listen to what he said in Exodus 34, 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. And listen to his nature. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. And listen, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, this has been oftentimes misinterpreted, saying, the generational curse. That because I mess up, God's going to take it out on my kids. Hello, that's not what the rest of this verse is saying. What it means is, if this generation messes up, God's going to visit the next one and he'll give them a chance to repent because he loves them. If that generation messes up, I'll go to the third. I'll go to the fourth. I'm going to continue to reveal myself to the generations. I'll give them a chance to repent. God is loving and kind, full of mercy, abounding in loving kindness, gang. He may be boxing you into a corner. Your world may be falling apart right now. Your marriage may be shaky. Your kids have walked away from the Lord. You just lost your job. You just found out that you have a disease or whatever it is. God's boxing us into a corner. And if you are here today and you are a non-believer, if you've never, ever given your heart to Jesus Christ, God has boxed you into a corner and he's telling you today, come on, I'm giving you a chance. Do what's right. Get right with me. I'm giving you the chance right now to do it. But maybe you're here today and you're a believer, but you've gotten yourself involved in sin. And God has been asking you, what have you done? Don't try to hide from me. Do you want your joy? Do you want the peace back? Yes, Lord. Don't try to hide. Don't make excuses. Don't blame others. Except, Lord, I have sinned. I've done something wrong and I want to get it right with you. Today is our opportunity to get right with God. Now, I realize that many of you here, and you keep a short account with sin. I know as I've gotten older, that's something that kind of comes with the territory. Man, when I mess up, when I talk about somebody, when I do something that I know is wrong, I can't stand it anymore. And the time between when I sin and when I repent has gotten a lot shorter. But today, maybe God has been speaking to you. He's been saying to you, I want you to get right with me today. Maybe it's for the very first time. I don't know. Maybe it's you're a Christian and you've drifted off and you know that where your life is at right now is not where it should be. And God is asking you, come on, do what's right. Accept responsibility. Come to me. I am merciful. I abound in loving kindness. I will forgive you. I will make it right with you. It's your chance today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are so good, that you are so loving, you are so kind, that you're so merciful, that you don't give us what we deserve, but you give us your love. You give us a chance to repent, to get right with you. I'm thankful, God, that you boxed me into a corner a long time ago, and you continue to do so when I think I can run from you. But I thank you, Lord, that you are merciful, and you do that because you love us so much, that you want us to turn towards you. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here today that has never yielded their life to you and they came by accident, their mother made them come or their husband made them come, and they've not yielded to you, Lord, I don't want to see anybody in this room going through the consequences that this world is going to see. And you've given them a chance to get right with you today. If there are any believers in this room today, Lord, and you've been talking to them, you've boxed them into a corner, may they see this as their chance to get right with you as well. And for the rest of us, Lord, may we keep a short account. May our leash with sin be very short between the time we sin and the time we repent. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.